Tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And perhaps we could bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are to be able to rest in a wonderful God. And teach us tonight as we look into your holy word, encourage our hearts and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message is entitled, How to Handle the Crisis. And the word crisis is defined as an emotionally significant event. A radical change of status in a person's life. Someone learns that he has cancer. Someone is in a car accident resulting in serious injuries. Someone loses a family member in death. Someone loses their job. You can think of many other such things. A crisis is an emotionally significant event. A decisive and crucial event which has ongoing consequences. And tonight's message is on how to handle the crisis, no matter what the crisis might be. Some of you may be going through some very difficult things right now, and perhaps this message is for you in a special way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there was a major crisis. It was a national crisis, a very serious situation which threatened the lives of God's people. So let's look in verse 1 and see what this crisis was. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. It was an invasion. A great army was coming to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, verse 2, saying, there cometh a great multitude. This wasn't some small army on their way to Jerusalem. This was a mighty force, a great multitude. And they were coming against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Now the king at this time was King Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. He was David's great-great-great-grandson. And Jehoshaphat was a good king for the most part. He feared the Lord. But he did have his problems. His main problem was that he always would try to help the wicked kings of Israel, especially men like Ahab and others who followed Ahab. In other words, he would be friends with God's enemies, and he would help those who hated God. Look in chapter 19, verse 2, when God had to rebuke this king. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He had a problem of not separating from the enemies of Jehovah. However, in chapter 20, Jehoshaphat the king shines. In this chapter, he gets an A+ for trusting the Lord and for fearing God and for looking to God in a time of crisis. So he does very well in this chapter. This was a massive invasion involving a great army, a great multitude of warriors, and as it says in verse 2, they had come as far as En-Gedi, which was a town located on the western shore of the Dead Sea, only about 30 miles from Jerusalem. So they were getting closer and closer to the capital city. The invasion was imminent, and the enemy was fast approaching. Now, we recognize that this crisis was unique to Jehoshaphat and the people of his day. I guarantee that you do not have to worry about the Moabites invading you tomorrow. It's not going to happen. However, the way that Jehoshaphat handled his crisis is an example to us of how we can handle whatever crisis we might face. And we need to remember that Christ is greater than any crisis. And the God who delivered Jehoshaphat is the God who can deliver you and me. So we're going to look at the procedure for conquering the crisis. But before we start, one thing I want to help you with is this. If you look through chapter 19, you will learn that Jehoshaphat was seeking the Lord before the crisis ever came. I'll give you an example. In chapter 19, verse 4, and Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. This was a time of revival, and the king was leading the way, bringing people back to God. And in verse 7, he says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. You can read the whole chapter at your convenience, but you'll see that Jehoshaphat was seeking the Lord before the crisis ever came. If you're not seeking God before the crisis comes, you're going to be in trouble when the crisis comes. You don't want to wait till the crisis comes and then say, oh, I better start seeking God and trusting Him. You better do it. It better be a way of life. And then and only then will you be ready when that crisis comes. Now let's look in verse 3. The first thing Jehoshaphat did was he sought the Lord for help. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The king was determined, we got a problem, and I'm going to seek the Lord. And that attitude became contagious. The people also knew the urgency of the hour, and they followed their king's example. And they said, we're going to seek the Lord as well. And there was a fast, it says in verse 3. You know, there's a time when there are some things so urgent and some things so important that the normal things of life can be set aside. The normal eating and drinking and having a meal. There's times when things are so urgent that I don't need lunch. I need to meet with God. I need to seek Him. God is greater than any crisis. And before we do anything else, we must turn to Him and seek His face and seek His solution. Now, the second thing Jehoshaphat did, he recognized who God is. And you'll see that in verse 6. But before we look there, let's read verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. He's standing right in the temple, right in God's place, in the courtyard there. In verse 6, he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? He's the sovereign God. He recognized who God is. He's the great God we're resting in. And God knows what he's doing. And God makes no mistakes. And God's in control. And this invasion did not catch God by surprise. And the second thing he realized about God was that he was the supreme ruler. And rulest not thou, verse 6, over all the kingdoms of the heathen? God sovereignly ruled over every kingdom of the heathen. God rules over Iran. God rules over Iraq. God rules over North Korea. God rules over the United States. He rules over all the kingdoms of the heathen. And these three nations that came against Jerusalem, God rules over them too. And then he recognized that he's the Almighty God. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Nobody can fight against God and win. Who's going to stand against God in conflict? Who's going to defeat God? Who's going to challenge the Almighty? The next thing Jehoshaphat did, he remembered what God had done in the past. Look at verse 7. Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Now, keep that in mind. If anyone ever questions whether the land belongs to Israel, you can't say it any clearer than this verse. God gave this land to the seed of Abraham forever. But he remembered what God did in the past. He remembered when God drove out the nations that were in the land so that Israel could inhabit the land. And the God who drove out the Canaanites is certainly able to keep out the Moabites. The God who gave them the land can certainly keep them in the land. And likewise, the God who saved you from eternal hell, the biggest problem you ever faced, is certainly able to take care of any lesser problem that you now might face. He has already solved your biggest problem. And he can easily take care of our temporal day-by-day needs. And then Jehoshaphat remembered God's promise, verses 8 and 9. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then, here's the promise, you will hear and you will help. You see, back in the days of Solomon, God made a promise. If you in the future at any time are in trouble, and you look toward this house, or in this case, he's standing right in the house, and cry out to God, God will hear and God will help. He will save and deliver. The next thing he did is very simple. He gave the problem to God. verses 10 and 11. He just told God what the problem is. Not that God didn't know, but we need to do that. We need to pour out our hearts before God. Verse 10, "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not," said, "Remember, Lord, there was a time when we could have destroyed these people, but you told us not to, and we didn't. Behold, I say, how they reward us." See, Israel did good to them, and now they're doing evil to Israel. "To come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit." He gave the problem to God. He said, "Lord, they're invading us. We need to cast all of our care upon him. We need to come to God and say, Lord, this is the problem." We need to burden God with whatever is burdening us and give it to him. It's too much to carry ourselves. We need to give it to God and cast all of our care upon him. And then in verse 12, we need to acknowledge our inability to solve the problem in our own strength. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." We are powerless. We can't do it. We have no might. We have no ability. "I can't solve this problem, Lord." But when we are weak, then we are strong. The next thing in the same verse, he confessed his lack of wisdom. "Neither know we what to do." Have you ever said that to the Lord? "Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no might, and I don't know what to do." "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." And then the third thing from that verse alone, make sure your eyes are fixed upon the Lord and not upon the problem. But our eyes are upon thee. And when our eyes get fixed on the Lord, the problem becomes smaller and smaller. I can't tell you how many times I've come to this verse. "Lord, I have no might, and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon thee." What a wonderful truth in verse 12. And then in let's read verse 13 and 14. "And all Judah stood before their Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." God was going to answer. God had a man, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he had a message for the king and for the people. God would speak through one of his prophets. And here's God's message through this man. Verse 15. "And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you." First thing, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Now, there's something interesting in that verse. He says, you shall find them. He doesn't say, you shall fight them. He says, you will find the enemy. And in verse 17, he says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. See the deliverance of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. What an amazing message that God gave through this prophet. So the next step in the procedure is by faith, claim the promise that the battle is the Lord's. The battle belongs to God and not to us. God's responsibility is to solve the problem. Your responsibility is to simply trust Him. God never asked us to solve the problem in our own strength or in our own wisdom. God has the solution. Now, we need to do our part as God gives us guidance, but God is the great problem solver. And then in verse 18, Jehoshaphat humbled himself before the Lord. He bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And again, the king led the way. He bowed before the Lord, and the people followed his example. And they bowed down and they worshiped God, who they knew could help them. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Remember, this was the Job response, wasn't it? When all those things happened to Job, he fell down and worshiped. Acknowledge your insufficiency and remember God is sufficient. Bow down before God in humble adoration and humble worship. The next step is to praise the Lord with genuine enthusiasm. Look at verse 19. And the Levites of the children, the Kohathites, and of the children, the Korhites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. They did it with a lot of enthusiasm, with a loud voice. They were into this thing. Choir members, this was a forte. This was a fortissimo. This was loud. They praised God. And they told God how great He is. And the next step was they bravely faced the crisis. Verse 20, they rose up early in the morning and they went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. They headed toward the enemy. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. So they rose up early. They didn't waste time. They went out according to God's command. You see, the believer need not run away from the crisis. With full confidence in the Lord, the believer can face the problem head on. Daniel didn't run from the lions, did he? He faced them, and God took care of them. You know, the world does everything possible to avoid the problem, to escape their problems. They want to drink away their problems. They want to drug themselves so they don't have to think about their problems. They want to entertain themselves to death so they don't have to face their problems. But the believer who has God as his helper can enter the heat of the battlefield with full assurance of faith. If God be for us, who can be against us? The battle is the Lord's. Now, also in verse 20, at the end of the verse, we see that the key is to trust in the Lord and in his word. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets. In other words, believe the word of God, which came forth from the mouth of the prophets. So shall you prosper. Brethren, we need to take on the shield of faith. Believe in the Lord. Believe his word. God is able to keep his promises. Don't be weak in faith, doubting God, doubting that he can solve your problem. My problem's too great for God to solve. He can't help me. No, if you come under his wings, he will shelter and protect you. If you stand on that rock, you will be established on that rock. Believe God and you shall be established. And here they had a sure word of prophecy which said, the battle is the Lord's. And they could stand on that promise and on that fact and claim that promise by faith. The next thing they did, they thanked the Lord. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. The word praise the Lord. The word praise is the very common Hebrew word, which means give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. They're in the middle of the crisis. The enemy's there. They're marching toward the enemy, and they were thankful. The victory hadn't even been won yet, but they say, thank you, Lord. And then one of the keys is to sing and praise God even though you don't yet see the victory. And that's in verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. This was an amazing army. Whoever heard of an army with singers out in front of it? Unarmed singers marching before the army, praising God and thanking him. And it's so interesting, in verse 22, when did God bring the victory? The moment they began to sing and to praise the Lord. That's when God did his work. The people shouted for joy and praised the Lord, and God brought them the victory. Even though they didn't see the victory yet, they started singing. They saw the victory by faith. Well, God did a great thing on that day. Let's see what he did. Verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. They're fighting each other. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. That's almost comical. Everyone helped to destroy another. here these two soldiers, supposed to be on the same side. Can you imagine that? Well, let me put my sword through you while you put your sword through me. I'll help you and you help me. I don't have any idea how God did this. But he so confused the enemy that God's word said, everyone helped to destroy another. What an amazing battle. Remember, God said, you will not need to fight in this battle. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember the other time when God said that? At the Red Sea. Did they have to fight one Egyptian? Not one. Verse 24, and when, wouldn't it be neat to see a video of that battle? I have no idea how God did that, but he did. And when Judah, verse 24, came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. I'm sure all they could do is say, wow, look what God has done. And verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoil. And on the fourth day, verse 26, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, which means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. And then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them. And all the way through this chapter, the king led the way, didn't he? He did well. The king gets an A+ in chapter 20 of Chronicles. There's other chapters where he probably got a D-, some of his cooperating with the enemy of God. But here, he did very well. The Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord, to the temple. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries. They heard about this. When they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel, and others feared. And the result of that was that for quite a while there was peace in the land. The realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. No more wars. For his God gave him rest round about.